praise the Lord. I should have been taking notes while you were praying because God was speaking. Praise the Lord. Have you guys been enjoying our time together? I've been enjoying our time, and I want to encourage you, as we're going through this, any questions or things, maybe if we obviously haven't been giving much opportunity for questions, I want to encourage you, of course you can always see me, but there's things that maybe God also is dealing with in your heart as you're hearing the word, and you're saying, okay, God's given some clarity, maybe some area of your process, whatever. I want to encourage you, the pastors here and the leaders and stuff, to let that also open the door of engagement, of really connecting and really talking about the things of the Spirit, you know. And, you know, we've been blessed, obviously, with Pastor Mel having a wonderful, him and Pastor Rosemary, great pastors here, Mama Edna and Papa Luke and Irene and everyone. And I want to encourage you is that I believe it's so important, especially as the body of Christ, that, you know, we receive those who God's placed in those places, not as just a good preacher, but as a pastor or as pastors. We need one another. The Bible says that, you know, iron sharpens iron, as a friend sharpens the countenance of another friend. And so it's very crucial, very important, because sometimes, you know, we can go to church just to hear a good message or whatever, and then that's it, but really not take advantage of the gift that God has made leaders and the people here to be as shepherds and people that really care for the flock. And so it's really about going deeper in that relationship. And so I want to encourage you, allowing this teaching, if anything, to be a very opportunity that would open that door, you know, and so that you could be further edified and further strengthened for what God is doing. Hallelujah. Father, we give you glory this tonight, Lord. Amen. We give you glory. Father God, you said, Lord, that you are, that we're called to be branches and you're the vine. And unless we're plugged into you, God, we can do absolutely nothing. So Lord, I pray, God, again, that understanding would come, Lord, not only by means of how I could communicate, but Lord, by the communication of the Holy Spirit to each and one of our hearts. Lord, as Peter gave the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, Lord, you said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So, Lord, we just ask again, Father, would you be the greatest revealer? Would you, by your Spirit, reveal, Lord, what you're saying, what you're doing, even during this time, to our hearts tonight? Amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just briefly, I want to recap. From last week, Pastor Mel asked me if I would just share a little bit more on what we shared about the three dimensions of spiritual growth or kingdom growth. You know, if you turn, we were in Mark 4:26. I'm going to just kind of highlight these things, and then when we get into really the main topic, which really tonight I want to get into is growing in grace with one another. Growing in grace with one another. And quite a topic, so. But I believe it was more important as we dealt with the areas in our own heart and our own life in order to get to that place of how do we grow in grace now with each other. And so it's really awesome what we'll find in the scriptures. So we were talking last week about understanding your process. And I was meditating on this on the way here, how, you know, Jesus said this. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Shall make you free. He didn't say it may make you free. He didn't say if you memorize the truth, it'll then make you free. But he said that you shall know, like we already discovered during their time, the word know is also means to be intimate. You shall be intimate with the truth. And by virtue of your intimacy with the truth that God has established in his word, you will come into a place of greater liberation. In other words, we can know the truth mentally, but if we don't know it intimately, we will never come to the liberation of what the truth can afford us experientially. In other words, I could be dealing with a certain issue or problem. It may be an addiction. It may be lust, whatever the case may be. And I can know what the Bible says concerning that. But if I am not liberated from that, I can never say I really know what the truth is. Because the truth, Jesus says, is that when you know it, you'll be liberated, no question. If you've not been liberated, you have yet to know it. You understand what I'm saying? So it's going beyond just our brains absorbing what information, but it's our lives coming into a place of living in the revelation and the realization of the manifest power of what His truth has already declared. Amen? And so I was meditating on that, and my prayer is that this, again, would be more than just information retained in our membranes, but that it would bring about a greater liberation for wherever each and every one of us is at, as well as corporately for what God is calling us as a body in this day and in this hour, that it will come to a greater revelation of us walking victorious from glory to glory. Amen? And so I thank God that for even us here, we can look back in our life and say, wow, you know what? There are areas in my life that I was more incarcerated to some of the old snares of sin and the enemy, and now I can say, whether it's a full measure or not, I am more liberated than I was then. Amen? And so that has come about not just by having positive thinking, but entering into power-filled living by taking the truth of God into action, into its course. If God said it, I will do it. Not I'll just memorize it, or I'll just think about it, but I will allow, I call it the spiritual gravity effect. Whatever I meditate up in here in my mind, spiritually gravity will make it that thing into my heart. It'll pull itself down. That's why Jesus, before, when you read the scriptures, before he got into the actions of sin, he began dealing with the very meditations of it. He says before, he goes, even if you lust after a woman, the Old Testament says if you did the act of lust or adultery or affair or whatever, he says, but I say unto you, even if it enters here, take care of it. Take care of it. In other words, don't let it linger to where it gets into your heart and now through your hands. And through your actions. And so that's why it's important, whether you are meditating upon good things, whatever you're meditating upon, the bad a lot of times is up here in the mind. That's where we got to take care of it. That's why the Bible says take every thought subject to the obedience of Christ. And so, if anything, before we judge things on the outside, I'm constantly judging or analyzing what is going on through my mind. What am I feeding upon? That's why we need to have a word life. The more you take the word, take on a word life, you'll find the meditation, all of a sudden you're hearing God here, you're hearing God there, you're thinking about Him and all these things. My wife and I, we've had a, when we first came together, it was scary because we were best friends, we loved the Lord, but when we started, God put a love in our heart for each other. We began waking up thinking about each other as opposed to thinking about Jesus first and foremost. And we got convicted because we felt like we were cheating on Jesus, not realizing it was God who was working these things out and all of a sudden putting her on my mind, then in my heart, and more than the friendship that we were blessed to have. And so, obviously, I won't get into it tonight because that in itself could be a 6-week session of coming to terms that she be my wife, you know, because it was like this. For me, it was like up and down, up and down. It was like we go on the phone and we would talk a lot, you know, we want to get to know, and we were best friends for 3 years, but we want to get to really know each other more intentionally. And I felt convicted. So, well, tomorrow you won't hear from me, and I'll be praying and fasting. I'm trying to recapture the time I missed with the Lord. And then she'd be doing the same. And then she talked to me. And she'd say, well, you won't hear from me now after this conversation for another 2 days. And, oh, okay, okay. And we understood each other. And it was like, you know, my God, it was more drama than you'd find in a soap opera. It was like, Days of Our Lives have nothing on what's going on here. My God, so, you know, I honestly, knowing everything that would happen, I would totally do it all over again because I began to be revealed not only what was in my heart, but what kind of spirit she possessed. So I would do that. I would go through the roller coaster all over again. But understanding process, you know, we've discovered in our time here, and that was a process, but we've discovered about the new wineskin that obviously for there to be something new, something must already die. You can't experience a resurrection without there first being a death and a burial. Okay? And so the thing is, like with Jesus, you know, I mean, the crux of Christianity is that he rose. The only thing that makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world is the fact that we believe in a resurrected one who we follow after, who's still living till this day. I've traveled a lot. I traveled to Sri Lanka, which is south of India, and Kandy, Sri Lanka is the pilgrimage for where the Hindus go. And there's a place called the Temple of the Tooth. Buddha's tooth is there. And they put in a gold casket every year on an elephant, and they march through the city of Kandy, Sri Lanka, because they believe that that tooth was Buddha's, and he did a pilgrimage there, and so all the Buddhists go there. If I was Muslim, which I'm not, I would then be able to go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And that's where they have the, where they march around the, I guess I would say really the tomb, because they believe Muhammad's buried there. And if you watch, if you can touch the building, you know, you get a blessing. And if you live, really, because a lot of people die in their pilgrimage, but you have to be a Muslim to go there. And so, and I don't argue, I'm sure Muhammad's bones are there, I'm sure Buddha's tooth, you know, is in Kandy, Sri Lanka, you know, but I thank God that if ever you go to the grave in Jerusalem, you're not going to find a bone, you're not going to find false teeth sitting around, or whatever the case may be. Jesus has all of his teeth, he has all of his bones, because he's fully alive, and that is the premise and the difference of Christianity. It's really a belief altogether on its own. It really is. The disciples didn't have to wait once a year to preach about the resurrection on Easter. Come on. Every time they stood to their feet, whether in persecution, whatever opportunity, immediately they began to preach about the resurrected Christ. Because that was the game changer for all everything. Because he lives, now we can truly live. We have the hope to live. But you can't have a resurrection without a death. So if we want to come into a place of saying, Lord, I want to really enter into a greater fullness of life, of liberty. Okay. Whatever area you want to be liberated in, God's going to say, we're going to have to kill that thing that's keeping it. We're going to have to kill some of that flesh. And so we've discovered that in process of the wineskin. You know, and there's a cutting, there's a chiseling, there's things God begins to sift out of your life. You know, it's like a diamond. For all you ladies out there who have diamonds, got the engagement rings. When I went to pick a ring from my wife, and I had hers custom made, and the diamond was inherited through our family, but I've learned more than I really kind of desired at first in the process of what it takes for a diamond to be a diamond. Diamonds are primarily, you see, in Africa and stuff, in places like that. But when he began, the jeweler began to show me the diamond, what he did was he took the diamond and he got a black drop in the jewelry store and he showed it behind the black drop so I could better see the brilliance of this diamond. And then what he would do is he would shine a light. You know, when you go to the jewelry store, I mean, these things are sparkling. And I don't know about you, but I figured, you know, when you get out to try it on, it's like, well, gee, it's not as sparkling, you know, as it was in the case. It's because they purposely put the backdrop of a black backdrop and a light to show off the brilliance of a diamond. But if you go to Africa, they're not going to look like that in its organic way. They're like these rocks, right? And you got to cut it. You got to chisel it. Sometimes they use diamonds to chisel diamonds, like iron that sharpens iron. They got to chisel it. There's a cutting. There's certain angles, all these things. All for the sole purpose that when you shine a beam of light into that one diamond in the midst of a black backdrop, all of a sudden every angle will begin to show forth a beauty, a brilliance. You'll begin to, ooh, ah, I've learned this difference in a European cut, and then there's a brilliant cut, and there's all different kinds of cuts. And actually, the more that the history of diamond for jewelry has evolved. The more cuts have been added through time to bring about a greater brilliance and a greater beauty that we have yet to see. And so I was meditating on that. I said, God, that's what you're doing in my life. That's what you're doing, God, he's doing in your life. What he does is when you're coming into the new wineskin, it will entail a lot of cutting, a lot of shaping, a lot of molding. Come on. For the purpose that when God will place your life, the value of his craftsmanship, of you as a new creation, he will purposely put you in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the black backdrop of all hell that's breaking loose in society, that for the sole purpose that when the glory of his light would shine through your life, the whole world can look and say, my God, there is a city set on a hill. There is somebody who's been chiseled. What manner of woman, what manner of man is this? That there's a brilliance that you carry. There's an aspect of your life. How is it? Who are you listening to? What self-help seminars are you going to? What? Oh, no. I have been a yielded vessel to the process work of God's craftsmanship. So this is what we're discovering in process. This is what we're discovering when we're saying we got to be process coming more into the new wineskin, or allowing really what we identified in the first night of coming into a renewed spirit, his Holy Spirit, coming into the wholeness of who, of the intimacy of who Christ is. That's why Jesus prayed this. He said, Father, he goes, I just simply prayed this at the end of my 3.5 years ministry on the earth. I pray, Father, as now I have been one with you, that they would be one with you as well. That's it. So we can come to the fullness of his glory and goodness. And we discovered the three stages of kingdom growth in Mark 4. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast a seed into the ground. Mark 4, verse 26. I'll write this down. And this is just recapping. Mark 4, 26 to 28, really. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The seed cast in the ground, he says, and when the person would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. He says, for the earth bringing forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn, blade, ear, or the full corn and the crop, ear and the corn, ear, crop. We discussed the three stages, and I'm just going to highlight, just elaborate more specifically on these. I know we shared a lot last week. We kind of really looked at the life of John the Baptist, if you remember. We kind of saw a facet of his life that has not really been as commonly and really easily to see. And I was sharing with Pastor Mel how that, you know, John, I mean, he's the prophet. He's the one that Jesus said, you know, is the prophet of prophets, really. All because, not because of him having a miraculous ministry, because he performed no miracles. All because of his placement in the history of what God was doing in the earth, that he, unlike any other prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, that John had the opportunity of being the very mouthpiece that will usher in the coming of the Lord Christ. That's why he says he's more important, because he has given the opportunity in this day and hour to do such a task. And so John, when you look at his life, what he should have done, and here in the blade stage, what he should have done was, after Jesus came and the dove came upon him, and then John should have said to his disciples, all right, guys, you know, pack up your bags, you know, my ministry is over. I'm just called to be a voice in the wilderness. Just, you know, voice in the wilderness, you know, say, you know, give way, make way for the coming of the Lord. But once Jesus came, Jesus now that John's ministry is kind of done, because now Jesus' ministry takes over. There was like a transfer of power, if you will. There was like an inauguration Jesus showed. Now, John, he's baptizing unto repentance. Baptizing them unto repentance. But now Jesus, he's not just baptizing, because he's baptizing people too. His disciples were doing it. But he's also performing the miraculous. He's performing the miraculous. And now there's a greater dimension of ministry in the earth. And so John, kind of looking at him, he's kind of stuck in his ministry. He said, now may God increase thy decrease, but he's still operating in his ministry. When he really should have said to his fellows, guys, I mean, I'm not performing miracles. Follow now the Christ. Follow the one who I told you, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. And so when you look on through John's life, you also see where, you know, he gets imprisoned, right? And, you know, because he has a loud mouth, you know, and he's a man of righteousness, and he's speaking the truth. And his disciples come, and they're saying, John, this Jesus is doing miracles. And his disciples are baptizing more people, John, than you. And John, he's like, what? He's like, well, go bring word. You know, is he really the one? Is he? Now he's questioning. Why is John the Baptist questioning Jesus? Now, John, he was a cousin of Jesus. But it's a, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll probably pick up on that. But he's questioning him, and we discovered last week, it's like John is still thinking in context of the old wineskin. Like, is this really the one? Like, his expectation isn't really met. Because, I mean, how could he be the one? Look, I'm in jail. I shouldn't be here. But I really believe prophetically it was God who allowed John to be there. Because, so Jesus' ministry can have full reign and course. And he said, well, gee, just that sounds a little, well, follow the rest of John's life. You'll see why. That's what we're sharing with Pastor Mel. Because Jesus, he gets where he goes, tell John, you know, the blind see, the deaf hear, so on and so forth. And he says, you know, blesses him who shall not be offended at me. So he deals with an offense. And later on, right? Later on, John gets his head chopped off. Okay? Jesus weeps, right? You know the story? Well, I want to watch how I say it, but if you understand prophetically, understand the growth of stages and what God was doing in the earth at that time, John is still in the blade stage and still only could bring people to the blade stage. Let me show you this as an example. There's a lot of ministers today, they have really a gifting and grace of evangelism, right? A lot of evangelists. And if that's their grace and gift, and they may teach a little, but their real emphasis and real strength is to reach the lost. And they pack places. They pack churches. But statistically, a lot of those people who come, okay, they get saved. We receive Jesus. But if that's all he has to offer, a lot of the same people are also leaving the church because they need to grow. In other words, coming to the cross of salvation is not the, you know, end all of your walk with Jesus. That's just the beginning. And a lot of times we just, you know, and thank God for the cross, because honestly without that we wouldn't be in the place that we're at today. But guess what? There's more. There's more beyond Calvary that we're called to enter into. And so, anyway, John, there's only a certain extent that he can do. All he can do is baptize people unto repentance, right? So Jesus doing it, and then when you follow John's life later, he gets beheaded, but then it winds up having repercussions, because if you fast forward into the book of Acts, Paul's preaching and some disciples come, Sister Edna, and he's preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus already died and ascended. I mean, 3.5 years of ministry. I mean, he's already magnifying the name of God, and now the Spirit of God came and baptized people. But yet there were still some disciples who said, I don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, well, what baptism do you know? They said, all we know is the baptism of John. Acts 19. Thank you. All we know is the baptism of John. Acts 19, if you want to look that up. It's very interesting. He says, all we know. And then he prays for them. He goes, well, there's more. Well, let me tell you something. When you had somebody that was continuing on in their ministry and not entering more into the fullness of what God was doing in the earth, come on, then the people that followed him can only go as far as he could go. There's more. So, okay. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 61. We're very familiar with this. Let's turn there. Isaiah 61, I mentioned it already. because it was something that Jesus responded to John about. And this is part of recapping as far as the blade ear and the full crop or full corn in the ear. Isaiah 61. Right, full. Excuse me. This is actually, it's really interesting. This is part of a verse that Jesus, he looked at when he was in the temple. He says, hand me the scrolls. And he looked for Isaiah, and he reads this, and he says, when he read it, he says, this is the fulfillment this day. Because historically, a lot of scholars say that this portion we're about to read of Isaiah was only reserved to be read by the coming Messiah. And many of them back in Jesus' day, they were questioning whether he was the Messiah. So Jesus purposely went to this portion of Scripture, and he proved a point. Isaiah 61, and whoever is there, verse 1 through 3, if you wouldn't mind reading that, please. Yes, thank you. Interesting, that last portion of verse 3, he talks all about the miraculous. This is the purpose. This is what I want to do in your life, all right? And then he goes on for the sole purpose. He says that now you might be called the tree, well, my Bible says the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. And we're just going to nail it right here. As far as the three stages, and then we're going to move on to growing in grace. But, you know, and as you turn down, just kind of add a footnote. When Jesus shared about Isaiah, now he didn't share more. All he shared, really, according to our Bible, you know, their scrolls back then didn't have numbers for chapters or verses. It was just Isaiah. That's why he's really searching for that place. And he only read up into where it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that was where he stopped. And I think in Luke, that was it. Because the only purpose of Jesus' first coming was to bring salvation. The rest of it, as we read, has to do with his second coming. He purposely didn't read that portion because his time for that has not yet come. So he just dealt with first about the miraculous and about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And I thank God it wasn't really called for just a year by virtue of 365 days, but it's the year of his Christship. In other words, as long as he's Christ, as long as he's alive, it's still the year of the acceptable year of the Lord to come to Christ. And then he goes on to say, you know, beauty for ashes, so on and so forth, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And, you know, you might see on TV a lot about how we're trying to raise up money to plant trees in Israel to perhaps to fulfill that scripture, but Jesus has nothing to do about planting trees in Israel. It has everything to do about being a tree planted where you're at. And we're going to discover that right here, what David says. The king of Israel. This is what he says about it. He got the revelation, Sister Edna. Awesome. Psalms 1:1-3. This was, when I first started walking the Lord, and God, I began to really start dealing with my process where I was at. This was like the first revelation I feel like I've ever gotten, you know, other than the fact that Jesus died for my sins. But in Psalm chapter 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Why? That he shall be like a tree planted, right? The planting of the Lord, by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This is truly the prosperity message. Okay? It's not a message about how can I get rich quick. It's about how can I become rich spiritually in his eyes, after his image. So we have the blade stage. Psalm 1:1. We find the ear stage, and I'll elaborate on that in Psalm 1:2. And we have the last stage, or the purpose, in Psalm 3, and then the rest it talks about the ungodly. Which also, and I'm just going to put a little footnote, which also is an indication about the second coming of the Lord as well. Very interesting. But he says this in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, you know, or sits and seems scornful. In other words, he's dealing with really coming into really just a changed life in how you walk and how everything changes. So I'll just say, really, a born-again life. Right here you find salvation. The Bible says, work out your salvation, right? I said, walk out your salvation. All right, so you find salvation. So the practicalities, the foundation, the rudiments of walking the Lord, well, we just know verbatim, you know, we're not called any longer to walk in the way of sinners or to stand in their way or to sit in the seat of scornful. It automatically puts a demand that, listen, the way that you have lived is now completely over. You're coming into a new life. That's the crux of salvation, coming into a new life, identifying Christ. Verse 2 says, but now his delight is in the law. Okay? So what we have here is now, I'm going to write this, discipleship. Okay? Discipleship, where we become disciples. Now you're entering into the next stage. Now discipleship has nothing to do just, well, I'm saved, God loves me, and la-di-da. No. Discipleship really reinforces the kind of life now that you live. In other words, to be a disciple is really to be a disciplined one or one who follows after. Okay? The Bible says this in Acts. Let me get the specific. In Acts 11:26, it says that the term Christian was first used in Antioch. It says, and the disciples were called Christians. Notice, the disciples were called Christians. The disciples were the only ones to be identified with that kind of a term. Scholars say that it was actually a term used to mock them. Oh, what are you, bunch of Christians, you know, right? We talked about Daniel, how that when the pagan king tried to identify, the queen tried to identify, well, you know, he's like the gods. The world's trying to identify you because they don't know what you are until they come to know who Jesus is. But so they say you're Christians, which the word Christians really means Christ. Like, okay? Today, now we identify Christians on just the fact whether you go to church or not. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Come on. I stand in, my wife's laughing because I make funny faces. If I stay in the garage, I'm not a Cadillac. Okay? I may go to church till kingdom come, but if church never happened in here, I'm going to just be a pew warmer. That will probably just, you know, really come to nothing. No fruition of what God's calling us. Am I saved? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But I'll never come into the new life that he really has called me to enter into. And it does have, I say it this way, the way you live now will determine how you live then in eternity. And that's getting into more about, because there's rewards and all that. Paul says a crown of righteousness laid up upon me. But how you live in the revelation, the more you get to experience heaven on earth. Now. Powerful stuff. But anyway, now we're doing discipleship, the ear stage, coming into that place, just in walk. Psalm 1:3, as we've read it, He says, now the result of that would be that you'd be a tree planted. Okay? I'm going to write established. Planted. Rooted. Not going anywhere. You know, sorry, I can't read that, but you know, the larger the tree, look at its root system. See how deep the roots go. See how deep the roots go. The stronger and greater that we're called to become in Christ, the higher we're called to go in the revelation of His goodness, the higher we're called to become from glory to glory, working our way up to being like the person of Jesus Christ, because that's really who we're called to be like. Look at that person's root system. Look how deep they get into the Word. Look how deep they get in prayer. Look how deep of a discipled or disciplined life. Discipline from what? Discipline. Jesus said this. He says, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross. Okay? If we're not picking up our cross to follow Him, we're not really His disciples. Because in order to follow Him, it takes a picking up of a cross. It takes a denying of self. Picking up the cross has nothing to do, my wife is not my cross. I don't care if we're having, for some reason, a bad day or whatever. If I go to work and my boss, who's the most heathen of heathens or whatever the case may be, he's not my cross. My cross is my attitude. If I can kill the attitude, I can experience a resurrection of a new attitude. Okay? So better for you to kill it before Satan uses it to kill you. Okay? In other words, you better beat Satan to killing your attitude. Beat him to it. Because you can't kill somebody who's already been dead. Come on. If I'm already dead to myself, Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. If I'm already dead to myself, I don't have to worry about Satan trying to trip me up and kill me because I'm too busy walking in resurrected life. But I have to crucify that flesh. My uncle, Pastor Phil Capuccio, he has this saying, you know, when it's a process and we're talking, when I was being raised up in the Lord, and he would say, nope, that's not kingdom. I had a little flesh, he said, nope, that's not kingdom. The way I think, now that's kingdom. If I, you know, and we always identify, because we're identified by His kingdom. And in His kingdom, there's a way you begin to think. There's a way you begin to talk as you're grafted in. When my family came from Italy to America, really, they didn't give a stink of having to learn English. They knew that when they came to a new place, a new country, that they had to acquire a whole new mentality in order for them to experience the purpose why they came here, because America was known as a land of great, what? Opportunity. They couldn't have a business or really prosper beyond where they're at in the old country. They had to come and bring themselves to the new country. When you come into the kingdom of God through salvation in Jesus Christ, you got to forsake the old country you've been living in. Because there's a new place called the kingdom that you can come into a life reserved for you of great opportunity unto eternity. But when you come into the new place of His kingdom, there's a different kind of way we have to think in order to operate. When they came into America, I got to learn now how they do their economy. How do they operate with jobs and businesses? I got to learn the ways of America, so if I want to prosper in America, I got to learn these things. America, they're not looking through a pamphlet book of how we did things back in Italy. They are established as their own country, and I got to come into submission and alignment and citizenship to come to know how we do things. Now, there's benefits to becoming a citizen of America. There's benefits. David says this, forget not what? The benefits that God has to give you. There's benefits in the kingdom. But in order to come into the kingdom, you've got to undergo a process as you're being developed to now being a full-fledged mind, body, soul, spirit, whatever the case may be, citizen. My great-grandparents, they didn't really encourage speaking their old language because they're Americans now. My relatives, I guess my great-uncles or whoever, when they fought in World War II, having to go and fight back in Italy with Mussolini and all that, they didn't want to bomb the countries of their ancestors. But their family on this side of the fence of America said, it's okay, we're Americans now. In other words, we're no longer associated. Oh, sure, we're proud of the heritage, but we're no longer associated with the old world that we came from. And though you've never lived there, I want to let you know it's okay if you go and experience that and you really wreak havoc for the sake of protecting and fortifying the new place that we're at now. Okay? And so, what I'm saying that to say is that there'll be a time when God calls you in and he'll mature you, you go through process, you become a disciple. Don't be surprised when God says, okay, now that you've been growing up, I'm going to bring you back into the world, but you're not of it. I'm going to allow you to wreak havoc against the enemy from the old life that you came from, but it's not going to affect you because your citizenship is no longer there. It's with me. Okay? When I got saved, I went back to where I used to party and all that. I began ministering to the people who were I would party with. Because I was no longer a citizen in my mind. Everything has been changed. And so that's how it is. So there's an requirement. That's why we have to, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts is speaking in other tongues. Now that's not saying if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. But I believe that that's an indication naturally of the Spirit of God overflowing out of your life. It's like priming the pump. All you need is a little water. You prime that pump and it begins to overflow. The disciples in the upper room, they already had this a measure of the Spirit. But as they worshiped the Lord and came, the Bible says the Spirit came like a wind and all of a sudden it began to overflow out of them. So there's a new language, there's all these new things, and not just spiritual tongues, but there's a new language in how I speak, okay? Practically, that could be understand, and people aren't scratching their head. But they may not understand how that when all hell's breaking loose, you're losing a job or this and that, why is it that you're just talking like, you know, you're all that, and you're like everything is A-okay? Well, I'm not all that, he's all that, and he so happens to be in me. And I know everything is okay with Jesus. And so, it's so that now, so to come to full crop, so where you are at in the stage, saying, well, Justin, where am I at in the process? Well, let's look at this. Now, as you're praying, okay, am I just at the place where I'm like a spiritual babe where I'm constantly needing milk? For example, I don't expect my daughter Liliana to sound like she's 40 years old. I expect her to sound like a 2-year-old. I expect her to do a 2-year-old thing. Paul said, he goes, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away with childish things. Doesn't mean that you don't have a childlike spirit of dependency. But it means is that when you came to a place of greater maturity, you're no longer operating as a lack of maturity, but now in a greater dimension of understanding. And so I don't expect my daughter, who's 2, to sound like a 40-year-old. But neither should I expect a 40-year-old to still sound like a 2-year-old. Come on. In other words, I should not expect a sinner to sound like a saint. It rubs me wrong, I hate foul language. But guess what? They're only talking the way that they are right now. I don't expect a sinner to sound like a saint. But neither should I expect a saint to sound like a sinner. Come on. That's how we know. Now, you say, well, gee, Justin, you know, this time a word slips out. Listen, Isaiah said this. He says, woe is me with unclean lips. God will touch you. You just take it to the Lord, and he'll put a hot coal in your mouth. And he'll set your mouth on fire for his glory. Thank God we serve a gracious God. But never stop repenting. Repentance doesn't just happen that one time where all of a sudden, oh, God, I'm sorry. No, I live a life repenting. In other words, the word repent means to change course. You know, my mom used to say this, okay, I know you're sorry, but are you really? Did you repent? You could be sorry you got caught for something, but are you changing your course so you're no longer walking in the error of your way? Mm-hmm. That comes in the ear stage. And let me tell you something. We're always going to be needing God to change our course because we're being molded and crafted in his image. And so the full crop is that, not that you're perfect, not that you don't make mistakes, but that you have become so established in your walk with God that you know who you are. you're no longer in an identity crisis. You're no longer saying, well, gee, because Satan will always try to lie to you, say, gee, are you sure you're saved? I don't feel like it. I messed this up. No. I've been established in Christ. He's just working on me right now. Okay? So there comes understanding of being a... Yes, go ahead. The mesh together. Oh, no question. When you come here, it doesn't mean you forsake that. It doesn't mean you forsake that. In other words, when I came to Christ, okay, the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments. It's a given I'm not called to steal. It's a given I'm not called to worship any other God or anything. That is a given. I've moved on from that. Not that I don't ever not do that or keep in regard for that, but as I'm acquiring unto maturity. So when you're talking about, meshing into that, what I realize is this, where there's a part where, when I was 5 years old, I looked forward to becoming like my dad. I tried to shave and I cut everything on my face. I was looking forward to going to the next step of maturity. But then there comes a point where when you're there, there's a settling where it's not like you're anxious of saying, well, I still haven't arrived. I haven't. No. I'm just confident where God has me in right now. Not that I don't ever desire not to grow anymore, but now I can tell I've been further established in my walk. That, in other words, I'm not reliant upon somebody else constantly counseling me. Now it's me and Jesus. I need other people. We need one another. But the thing is that I have come to a place of maturity where Paul says this, follow me as I follow after Christ. Then there comes a point where now it's just me and Christ. Doesn't mean I don't need the Pauls in my life. Doesn't mean I don't need the Lukes and Ednas in my life. Doesn't mean that. But it means now we come to a point, like I shared this before, when my daughter develops in her knowledge, her maturity, our conversations will become deeper, longer. Now she doesn't have to question whether or not Daddy loves her, because now she's grown so much where she just has the reassurance, Daddy loves me. Even if Daddy says something that, ooh, kind of rubs me wrong, it's never a question of his love. I'm further established in that. I'm secure in that. I'm not having a question of my identity. And not only that, I do believe it also relates ministerially as well as God opens the door. For example, like Joseph in the Bible, he had dreams. God's showing him dreams, And I'm just saying this ministerially. Now, I'm not talking about you need to be behind a church pulpit to be a minister of the gospel. We were born, again, as ministers of the gospel, okay? But we're all at different levels in our walk with God. He's having dreams, okay? Then, he gets cast in the pit. Then he's at Potiphar's house, so he's learning some responsibilities. He's becoming a little bit more of a man. But then he goes to jail, He's being processed. But then God brings him into a place where he's second in command in the Egyptian Empire. I say second in command because the Pharaoh said, you're going to be pretty much next to Pharaoh. That's what he said. So, but he says, I give to you, Joseph. Everyone has to come through you. They want to get to me, they got to go through you. So he was like, he was a shadow and type of Jesus Christ, for whoever wants to get to the Father has to go through Jesus. Okay? So Joseph now came to a place where he said, now his brothers came back, okay? Remember I was sharing about how going back to the darkness you came from and all that? Well, some of his darkness kind of comes up, it's his brothers. Well, we left off where, man, you cast me in the pit and all that. But guess what? Joseph's now questioning who he is. He's now questioning about God's prominence or promise in his life. Now he sees, as a man who's come to the full crop, what was meant for evil, God used it for good. Well, how is he saying that? Why is he not saying, well, gee, God, let's figure this out? No, because he's a man who's come to full stature in his identity, now settled. Not because he's second in command as far as a position, but because of the posturing in his heart and in his spirit. See, we look at Joseph and say, well, gee, when I make it there, Then I know I have arrived. Let me tell you something. If you think you've arrived, you're going to keep arriving. All the way until kingdom come. So the thing is that he's come to a place of security in his identity. And I think that's something. Now, it doesn't mean that we're, well, yeah, I'm pretty secure, or I'm, you know, whatever. The deeper you go in Christ, and the more Satan will try to come with accusations, he'll try to trip you up in your identity. So the deeper you go, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you become secure in Christ. So that's something. It's not necessarily if you're a preacher behind a pulpit or if you got a certain promotion. These are God's blessings and favor. But what man looks on the outside, but God's looking at the heart. And so it's really coming to a place of maturing and developing in God. But it's kind of open-ended because, like I said before, it's just there's always more to know about him. You know what I'm saying? But there is, it's a sense of walking, the sense of surety and confidence. It doesn't mean that you know every book of the Bible or every scripture in detail. It's just you know who you are. You don't have to question whether or not you're married. You know you're married. There's no question. When my wife and I got married, I wasn't questioning that, but I still lived most of my life single before I was married. I had to put on the mind of a married man. Okay? I had to no longer stand eating bachelor style at the countertop. I had to sit down with my wife. I had to engage specific time with my wife. I couldn't just go do my own thing and hang out with the guys like as if I was just single. I have covenant now. But the more I live my life with her, the more secure, I'm not insecure of our marriage, but the more secure I am where I don't have to second guess whether I have to spend time with my wife or not. I know what my covenant is. But I couldn't really get to that. Unless I understand my covenant with Jesus, as we're both growing in our covenant with God, then we can also get stronger in our understanding covenant with one another. Does that help clarify a little bit? But yeah, if the man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, well, he's still going to be meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night. He's still going to be, you know. So it's not like, okay, check that off. Now let's move on to promotion. It's just a culmination. Yeah, you're established, absolutely. And so, the disciples were disciples with Jesus, but then they've gotten established where all of a sudden they're operating now to such a place where Peter, he's saying, as I have, now get up and walk. I mean, there's such a surety and a confidence that God is in them. I mean, it's just, doesn't mean they didn't have problems. But anyway, let's move on. But my wife was sharing a little bit, and I just want to ask if you to share about this, and we're going to get into growing in grace. But when you're coming into process, what was what God showed you about praying process prayers? Yeah, go ahead. I'll put her on the mic. You get to hear the better half of me.
That's all right. As we've been talking about having born-again vision, seeing with spiritual eyes instead of eyes of the flesh, and what we're talking about. yes, understanding our process. Justin and I were talking, and it came to me how Jesus demonstrated the attitude of understanding process and seeing with eyes of the Spirit rather than eyes of the flesh. And in Luke chapter 22, before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that when you have returned, or that your faith may not fail, and when you have returned to me, that you would strengthen your brethren. And so I found that a lot of times when we have eyes of the flesh, we pray circumstantial prayers. We look at our circumstances and pray according to our circumstances. I lost my job. God, give me a job. I'm having financial problems. Lord, provide for me financially. Or solve this problem in my marriage. Fix my husband. All these things. And it's not wrong for us to pray for God to provide. Jesus says that God knows that you need all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided unto you. And so when Jesus looked at this circumstance, he saw that the destroyer, that the evil one was there to steal, kill, and destroy Peter's life. But he didn't just pray against the devil. He didn't just bind and rebuke the devil. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter, spiritually, that even though you're going to undergo this circumstance, that your faith would not fail you, and that when you return, you will strengthen the brethren, that you will endure this process and come out fruitful.
Yes.
And that's the point of all of our process, because the enemy will come as an instrument, and his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives, but God, who works all things together for good, uses it as process in our lives to test our faith and also to purify us, prepare us, perfect us, and give us practice unto maturity. And we need to keep that in mind with everything that we go through, that even if the circumstances look bad, don't just pray into the circumstances, but pray, Lord, give me grace to endure this. Lord, teach me to walk in your ways. Teach me to walk with a pure heart, because he's all about purifying us. And a lot of times you'll know whether you're walking in the flesh or walking according to the Spirit, depending on what you see when you're praying. When you're talking to the Lord about your circumstances and you're just praying about the circumstances, you haven't yet ascended to the spiritual sight yet. So all you have to do is ask God to open the eyes of your heart, that he would enlighten your understanding. And then as you continue to commune with the Lord, he'll give you his perspective concerning it, and you'll be able to see the greater purpose in your process than just the circumstances.
Excellent. What
are
the three P's?
Oh. In process, it would be purification, perfection, and practice.
Thank you. Amen. Yes, please do. Praise the Lord. So, and she's absolutely right. Pray, process, prayers. Not only just circumstantial, but what does God want to do in the process? What does he do? God is not a respecter of persons, nor is he a respecter of circumstances or tools. Doesn't mean that you don't have to take time to just bind the enemy and say, I rebuke that. But a lot of times I've had people say, you know, brother, you know, I'm really going through this. Can you just pray that God would get rid of the circumstance? And I'm like, discerning it, depending on what the circumstance is, if God gives an insight, I'm like, I'll pray for you, but I'm more or less going to be praying how you posture yourself in the circumstance. Because how do I know? Satan is really a tool. Let me just tell you, he's a tool. God will use Satan in ways that will get you closer to him. For example, look at the book of Job, right? Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. You want to know why? Because Job was not Satan's, he was God's. If you're in fear, oh, the devil's messing me. Let me tell you something. If you gave your life to Jesus, your life is no longer given to Satan. And Satan understands that he can only deal with that which is his possession. If I go to a supermarket and I see kids screaming and crying, and I could think to myself, well, if I was their parent, man, I would discipline them or whatever the case may be. But guess what? I'm not. And I have no right, and I can do absolutely nothing because they're not my own. Most of what you find in the scriptures today, actually, not today, always, most of it has nothing to do with, you know, how a sinner should act. A lot of the correction has to do with how a child of God should be. That's why I've gotten in dialogues on Facebook, and I've spoke about righteousness and ways and how to walk, and people say, well, I don't believe in that, so that's a, well, guess what, then? Apparently I'm not talking to you. You're already condemned. You're already, you know. But for people who are walking right, you understand what I'm saying? And so God, like I talked about my father or my parent analogy, I can't correct someone else's kid in the way as if I was their parent. I'm not their parent. But if my daughters are hanging out with some girls and something's not going right, I'll say, okay, you know, Lucy, Fran, go home. Liliana, Giselle, stay here because they were given to me. they're the ones who God has given that I have to give an account to and I can deal with. And so if that will help understand that most of the scriptures is really about not the fact that we need a Savior, but now once we're saved, now how we're being raised up as children unto righteousness. Okay? And so with process prayers, like my brother was sharing, how do I get from here, this process all in between? How you undergo through process, a lot of times God's just bring you from one stage to another. That's why when you go through it, like Jesus when they crossed the water and the storms came, right? And disciples says, don't you care that we die? We're going through a process of testing our faith. Jesus is asleep. He knows we're going from one side of the lake to the other side. I have good news from you. When Jesus tells you, let us go to the other side, he means we're going to go to the other side. If you're saying yielded to Jesus, he'll rebuke the storm. Whatever thing that needs to be rebuked, he'll take care of it. But guess what? As long as you're in the same boat with him, you're going to make it. Okay? That's a whole other message in and of itself. But growing in grace with one another. I'm not going to probably finish this, but we need to grow in grace with each other. And this comes, you can't grow in grace with one another without understanding process. That's why we dealt with this first. We can't understand how do I go and grow in grace without a process. My process before I got married, I had to really come into covenant with Jesus to really fully, not that I'm perfect, I'm still learning. Trust me. I got many more years ahead of me. I know that. I'm not afraid to admit that. But if I can't submit to one who is all powerful, all long suffering, all gracious, okay? And yield my life saying every day, not my will, but your will be done. If I don't have that dynamic in my walk with God, how am I going to be able to be fit to really have a dynamic of any kind of covenant with my wife, who is not long-suffering, who is not all omniscient, who is not all full of grace and mercy? I'm not saying she's not wonderful. I'm just saying that she's not God, and neither am I. Okay? In other words, you got to get established in your walk. Now, well, Justin, we both came to Christ, and, you know, let me tell you something. God is, he will walk with you, all right? Whether you've had a long walk with Jesus before you got married, now, he is the one who knows how to rekindle a flame. He's the one who knows how to reorder steps. What I'm just saying is that when you have God in his proper place in your marriage as Lord of your union, I've known a couple. They've known of God, but when they got married, it only lasted 6 months because they began to fully rely on one another as their all in all. And they misplaced God in their marriage. And what happened with that? Now, you know, we think it's sweet if I hear, oh, you know, I can't live without you. No, I'm not saying you don't say that. I tell my wife, I can't live without you and certain things like that. But really when it comes down to it, I can't live without Jesus. Because if I can live with Jesus, I can surely now come to a place of living with my wife. She's a blessing from the Lord. Okay? It's having it in proper perspective. And we have grace when we have it in perspective. Because if I treat her as my all in all and I displace God, doesn't mean that, now I recognize my wife carries gifts I do not have. I need her. Sometimes, you know, if we're dealing with an issue and we're trying to get some spiritual insight on it, I could be more like a man of the Old Testament, and she's more like a woman of the New. I mean, you hear more of the law and righteousness, and she's all full of grace and mercy, and, you know, and I need that. And we balance each other out. It's all about balance. But the thing is that if I put such a fix that I cannot be happy unless I get married, come on. What happens is when I get married, or now I'm married, if that was my attitude, I'm going to expect her to do things only God could do. And she's going to say, honey, I love you, but I can't do that. I'm not God. And so it's like a triangle. Here's God. Man. Here's low man. Because Adam, when he saw Eve, he goes, whoa, man. So anyway, here we are, single. I'm just growing in my walk with God. She was growing in her walk with God. We got closer to God. Next thing you know, I discovered Laurel was to be my wife. How did I really realize who God had? Because the more closer I got to him, the more he began to open up the plans he had for me and for her, and he began to bring us together. And that's the same even in the midst of marriage. You might feel like you have your opinion. She has her opinion. We're not really seeing eye to eye, you know? I heard this is like a man, you know, we sometimes, generally speaking, we like to categorize things in our conversation. You know, if Laurel's talking about, you know, politics, okay, I go in my mind, I get the politics box, and now we're going to sit down, we're going to talk politics. And all of a sudden she's talking about Better Homes and Gardens. I don't know how we got there, but hold on one second. Let me put my box back because I like to be organized. All right, Better Home. I really don't know much, but let me get that. Okay. Here we are in our conversation. All right, now let's talk. Really, she's going to do more than talking because I really don't know much. And then all of a sudden, she got to about her girlfriend. What happened? Does she work with Home and Garden? No. Hold on one second. Let me put... Anyway, but I'm saying this. Sometimes it's reversed because she's pointing at me. It gets reversed all the time. Because meanwhile, she went from like that box. The next thing you know, we have a house full of boxes, and I don't know where anything is at. I don't know where we're talking. And I just say, yeah. Oh, really? Actually, no, a lot of times it's the other side. She's like, Justin, how did you get from there to there? I mean, you went A to Z and you missed M, N, O, P. Like, where are we, you know? When you get closer to God, you'll get closer to each other. Go ahead, Brother Mel. No, it's not true in every relationship. Sometimes guys are more everywhere than the girls. No, I'm just kidding. But what is true in every relationship is when you do get closer to the Lord, and you allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide. I've experienced this. What really surprised me in my marriage, I knew it mentally, but I had to experience this, was one time, I like to be clean. I like things to be put away before I go to sleep. I want everything, you know. And I have no problem doing it because I lived my life single long enough. What I realized was that I was cleaning the dishes one time, and my wife says, I'm going to bed, I'm just too tired. And as I was about to do this new project, it's a little late, the Holy Spirit spoke to his son, why don't you go join your wife? Why don't you go talk a little bit? The dishes will be there in the morning. And for me, that was like a process. It's like, but it has to be in its place. It has to. I realized that the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to me in order to prophesy in church. He speaks to me in order how I can be a better husband to my wife. Okay? And vice versa. But we got to grow in grace. If we have God in his proper place in our marriage, we begin to say, you know what, honey? I love you. But I'm not expecting you to be everything like God is. Therefore, I'm expecting, you know what? I know we'll make mistakes. I have grace for that. Because my full reliance is on him. And together, we'll go to him. Together. Not just one-on-one. Together. So it is in the body of Christ. Okay? We need to grow. We need to give grace for one another. Okay? But we need to put... Listen, I don't care if brother so-and-so may have offended you up and down. If he's wrong, he's wrong. But let me tell you something. Cast your cares to Jesus before you begin to cast your anger on them. Okay? Cast your cares to Jesus first. Let him work on the kind of heart. Then you can probably begin to deal with the situation at hand, leaving your gift at the altar, reconciling once. Because that's the kingdom of God. The Bible says, I mean, they knew the disciples because of how they loved one another. And yet they had all things common. They all got upset. They all had different issues. They're arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, and they're ready to duke it out. And God's like, my God, I picked quite the motley crew. I'm going to have to really give grace to these guys. But when they looked to Jesus, he gave them grace. Gave them grace. Sometimes we carry weights God never ordained for us to carry. Take it to him. So we need to have grace one to another. And in grace one to another, you first know where you're at and where you're not at. Even allowing, you know, as far as your process. Another marriage thing, because marriage, I think, is just so rich with understanding God in these ways. My wife is a phenomenal cook. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, no. Well. You're funny. Listen to the tape. No. No. But the thing is, my wife is a Laurel's a phenomenal cook. I mean, she really is. One of six. She cooks like nobody's business. I felt like we were cheating in our marriage because when we got married, I'm content. I'm expecting PB&J and a can of beans for at least 3 years to start off our marriage. And I'm okay because why? We have grace. I'm not expecting her to be this, you know, chef from France or whatever, you know, and or 40 years already in the kitchen knowing how to please her husband. I'm not expecting that. I know how to make my own food. I can make a real mean bowl of cereal. I'll tell you what. But the thing is that I realized I was expecting that. Then all of a sudden she's pulling out dishes. I mean, of course, I mean, I'm sure you guys can relate when you get married. You want to impress and you want to come out with all kinds of things. And she's pulling out things I can't even pronounce. I'm like, did the Holy Spirit give you inspiration? Because I sound like you're speaking in tongues every time you tell me what this thing is, you know, this whatever, this language. I don't know what this is. And so I told her, well, one time we were eating, and she burned macaroni. I had not a clue she burned it, okay? I am just chowing down, and I'm thinking it's like the greatest thing, you know, since sliced bread. And it was. I'm eating it, but she knew, and you know, ladies, I'm sure you can see it. You're your own worst critic. You know, you just, you know things. You get used to something. You just, you know it. You're your own critic when it comes to your own craft. And I'm eating and I'm eating. And Laurel was there at the stove and she was really discouraged. And I'm like, I stopped, you know, shoving macaroni in my throat. And I'm like, you know, are you okay? And she's staying at the stove and just really her head was down. I'm like, okay. So I went up. I stopped. I embraced her. I said, sweetie, what's going on? She says, you know what my biggest pet peeve is? I'm like, what? She says, one of my biggest pet peeves, she goes, is when I ruin food. And I could tell she really wanted to impress me. This was the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, I had nothing to say until the Spirit of God came. I said, well, sweetie, I said, you know what one of my pet peeves is? She's like, what? I said, it's when food begins to ruin my wife. It's okay. I think it's great. Half of my dish is gone. I'm about to eat the plate. Okay? It's all right, you know. And so she's like, that was probably one of the best things I've ever heard you say in our relationship. And she's hugging me, and I'm like, thank you. Like, where did I come from? I don't know. It was the flesh and blood didn't reveal that one to me. The Holy Spirit will be your guide, not just in church. Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life. Holy Spirit comes to teach you of his ways. How many know God wants to give you an abundant marriage? You may not be married. God wants to give you an abundant relationship with your friends. He wants to give you an abundant relationship with other people. He'll give you words to say that will lift them up and all of a sudden change everything. So I'm saying is that it's not just to whether you're married or not. It's in life in general. It's in life in general. And so we need to have grace one to another. So I knew where we were at. I told Laura, I said, we're not 40 years married. We just got married. I know where we're at. I'm not worried about whether we're performing outside of where we're at. That's grace. Grace, when you're growing with each other, is recognizing, you know what, brother, sister, you just got saved. They're not going to be all of a sudden manifesting pure maturity in Christ. They may still have some old ways. That's grace. That's grace. And then not only that, now you know how to administer to them and say, come on, let's walk together. Let's do that. It's grace, knowing where each other is at. Does that make sense? Okay. With grace, it comes to discerning the Lord's body. You know, I'm going to write this on the board, and I'll let you turn there when, just for the sake of time. In 1 Corinthians, you could write in your notes, 11:24-33, 11:24-33, Paul uses the phrase discerning the Lord's body. And he uses it in context of taking communion. Right? Taking communion. And he goes on, I will read this in verse 33. He talks, says taking communion after the same manner, taking the blood of Christ, so on and so forth. He says, and when you take it, he says, let every man, verse 28, it says, let every man first examine himself before partaking in communion. This is an examination because we're partaking of the body of Christ, part of his body, and we're part of his body, but now we want to examine what areas need to be adjusted to become more like the body of Christ. Amen? Or the Spirit of Christ. He goes on to say, in verse 29, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body of Christ, the Lord's body. Not discerning, not under, if you're doing this carelessly, you're not really understanding or appreciating the real power of what God has invited you to the table for. This is a self-inspection, okay? But verse 33, I'm fast-forwarding, and I encourage you to read the whole verses. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you do come together, he says, eat and tarry, or Amplified says, wait for one another. Wait for one another. Right? When you talk to at the dinner table, you're going to wait for everybody to sit at the table so we can eat together. Why? Because when we wait for one another, we show that what really value more than just the food is really our togetherness and our unity. Because Jesus, if he has one body infrastructure, his arm's not there, his foot's not there, there's a togetherness. And so when we come to the table, we're coming to the togetherness that I recognize without you, Sister Shirley, and the measure you carry, I only have so much of a measure. But when you get together and you get together, now we're experiencing more of the measure, more of the body of Christ, and now we can properly take it in the spirit of unity. And not only in the spirit of unity, but through process and grace for one another, that we can go from the spirit of unity to really the living in unity with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. So we go from spirit, unity, and our coming together, and we end up in the unity of the Spirit. If we don't come to unity of the Spirit, then we're just a bunch of people that just gather together and, you know, that's really it. But we're not together going toward the goal. Is this okay? Is this all right? Okay. In 1 Samuel 17:32, maybe next week we'll get a little bit more deeper in this, but I want to really just kind of capitalize on one thing and then we'll end it. Typically what I try to do is trying to recap a little bit last week, but understanding process and then coming to growing grace is very important. And I want to be respectful of the time. 8:25, so I got 5 minutes, probably not even. 1 Samuel. I'm writing these down. When you get a chance, go home and read the whole story. And when we come back, let me know, or maybe Pastor Mel, and if there's a revelation or something God shows you, maybe one opportunity to hear from you as well. 32 through 40. This was really the main text as far as going in grace, and next week we're going to deal a little bit more about that. We're going to deal with growing in grace together, and then next week is going to come into growing in grace in the midst of an ungraceful world. But it starts in the church of God. Okay? So we're not doing all that right now. And some of this we're going to cover up more next time we meet. In 1 Samuel 17:32 through 40, this is now David. He's experiencing now coming into the next stage of his process. He goes and he meets King Saul because there's a threat of a Goliath. Okay? We all know the story about Goliath. And so David comes onto the scene. Incredible. Just a lot of stuff that we can learn to, and we'll pick more at it next week. But when he goes on, he shows up. He meets with Saul, and he says, hey, Saul, you know, I'll go out there and I'll take down this Goliath. And he's looking at him like, David, you're just a young guy. You're just a youth. You're not a man of war. You're not experienced. Come on. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of a believer. In charity, in word, so on and so forth, how you exemplify yourself. So, David shows up. He says, well, what experience do you have? And David pulls out his staff, and he has his sling and all that. And he says, well, Saul, let me tell you something. He says, I never faced a Goliath. I never made it to that stage of my process. But what I have done was I conquered a lion and I conquered a bear who came to attack my flock. What few flock maybe I've had. And so he shares the story with him and he says, and surely the Lord was with me. I mean, I ripped them to smithereens. He says, and I've experienced God helping me then. So what is this situation of the Goliath now? I never faced a Goliath, but I've experienced. Oh, hear me. David was talking about circumstances, but what got him to face the Goliath was not because of a different, because of the same circumstance. It was because of his processing. In his processing, he experienced God already moving his life. When my wife said we should pray process prayers, not just linger on circumstance, but go deeper saying, God, what are you processing in me in the circumstance? Come on. David was able to say, I've done these circumstances, but in the circumstance, I came into a process of seeing God's anointing come upon me. Therefore, with this new circumstance, I can experience and say, wow, you know what? I'm not going to just rebuke the Philistine. God's going to use this as an occasion for faith to come alive, for the anointing to come alive, and now for the people of God to see, and I'm also going to address this giant and say, you, this uncircumcised, uncovenanted Philistine. And so, wow, okay, great. And so David, you know, he comes and uses, but he shares his testimony of what he did in the past in order to engage what God had right before him in his future. Come on. And so a lot of times when you're growing in grace, you're growing first grace in yourself because you're laying hold of your testimony. I don't care if Billy Graham, he's one of the greatest preachers out there. But each and every one of you have a sermon he doesn't have. It's called your testimony. Specific testimony. You may not know every Bible verse or whatever, but you got a testimony. A testimony. There's a testing in the testimony. A processing. A fixing of the fixes, as Sister Edna loves to share about. A testimony. He shares about his tests because this is just another test of God about to get the glory. So he shares all of that and he goes on and God, you know, promotes him. Then he says, okay, fine, you go ahead and do it. Saul says to him, well, wear my armor. I fought in this armor. You wear the armor, David. David tried to put on the armor, but guess what? He was too small. He says, they're not proven on me. In my process, I've never gotten to a place of being proven yet for this. In other words, Saul, for what he used to conquer his own, you know, circumstances or his own battles, he tried to put it on David. David says, no, that's not for me. I'm glad it worked for you. But your testimony is for you. I need my own testimony. I could be encouraged by your testimony, but God is writing my story. David says, in thy book, O Lord, all my members are written. Every facet of my life, he says, even before I was born. In other words, we each have a chapter in the big book of God's story. And God says, I have details working out. You can sit and you can be inspired by someone's testimony. You can watch, let's just say, someone on TV said, hey, I did this, and that. I gave this money, that money, this, and that. And God blessed me with $10,000, whatever. Okay, great. And if you're careful now, and you'll say, well, if you give $10,000, then you'll get this. Baloney. Baloney. That is a thief that has made the house of God a den of thieves. I mean, that's baloney. Now, I'm not questioning his testimony. But the moment I begin to evoke my testimony, specifically of how God did things in my life, saying, if you do what I did circumstantially, then you'll experience the same result. Uh-uh. For those, I believe, who with a good heart has given themselves to that, I believe God is gracious and he'll reward because he's looking at a heart. But let me just say something. It's not about circumstantially, how did you do? I could be encouraged by your circumstance. But what really I need to hear is, listen, it's not about if you have this circumstance. It's about if you posture yourself in the midst of the circumstance like this. In other words, what I can say is, I can encourage you, following as a follower after Christ, well, in the following, he's not talking about circumstance. I'm saying is that if you posture yourself in a word life, prayer life, and you give yourself to it, you'll be okay. You'll experience the blessing of God. You'll experience the prosperity of God. Does that make sense? Okay. And so, David realized that he was unfit for that. He needed his own testimony. I'm going to end off in here. When we're growing in grace with each other, we need to have a firm grasp of our testimony, and we need to understand where other people's testimony is as well. In other words, I can help encourage someone in the way that they should go, maybe praying and like what we're doing here, but ultimately there's a testing that you're going through. You can be inspired by what I went through, but it may not necessarily be what you're going through. And so I have to say, well, I may not know what you're going through, but I can pray for you. I can walk with you. You're not going to be alone. And we're just going to see God get the glory out of this. When you grow in grace with one another, you're not trying to invoke how God did something specifically for you and trying to push it on somebody else, saying, well, if you just do this like I did that. No. It's where you know where you're at and you know where they're at, even in the process. We'll just end it right there, and then we'll pick up next week. Father, we just give you glory and honor tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for, God, the understanding of your word. But Father God, I pray, Lord, we pray, may this further liberate our hearts, even if we go home and search some verses in Scripture. Lord, I just pray, God, may the spirit of revelation rest upon each and every person. Father, that ultimately you would come forth in this house a new day. Lord, a new day is not just whether or not we experience tomorrow. The new day begins when we come into the newness of what you're doing within the new day. Father, we thank you, and I just speak blessing over the people of God tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Please do. Please do.
God will fix it, for you.
Yes.
And if you don't get fixed by the fix he fixed for you, he will fix another thing to fix it. You had a little portion there for the better help of God.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Now this is growing in grace. Right here. Thank you.